Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1 is where I'm going to begin to read. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we had received the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion, of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, not as there was readiness to will, so there may also be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable, accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Let's pray. God, we pray that you'd bless us in your word today. Speak to us, we pray, in the power and in the presence of your Spirit. We also think of the requests that have been mentioned today, the unspokens, which you know the details, the unsaved family that lay upon our mind. We pray they could be upon our witness. We think of those who need the great physician. We think of those who need the great comforter also. We pray, Lord, for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. On the last point of our church covenant that I had mentioned, maybe you would reference, and if you don't have it referenced, that's okay. Let me read it to you. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. And there's several references listed from the New Testament, both Acts chapter 4, where it talked about how the early church shared with each other, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, which simply says, if I can read 1 Corinthians 16, I'd like to read 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And you heard from Paul here in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, the larger body, and the context, of course, is the grace of giving. Giving. Giving is a part of our lives. It affects us everywhere. We give all over. That forgotten beatitude, as I've sometimes heard it called, from Acts chapter number 20, where the Apostle Paul says, don't forget what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever heard that before? Remembering the words of our Savior, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I read that one day and it occurred to me, wait a minute, where did I read that in the Gospels? And actually the statement is not in the Gospels, so it's sometimes called that beatitude of the Lord that wasn't in the Gospels, but Paul quotes Jesus. It definitely existed in the first church. It must have been one of the things that they said to each other. They would say, remember what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Which on the surface sounds counterintuitive to the way we operate our lives, that it is more blessed to receive than to give. I mean, that seems to be what the publisher's clearinghouse wants me to understand. That when the limousine pulls up with the balloons and the fella in the tuxedo and he's got the giant bottle of champagne and the woman is carrying the big cardboard check for $1 million and they ring the bell and somebody's so surprised that you won it, right? You won, and it used to be the voice when I was a kid, it was the voice of Ed McMahon who was behind all of that, the publisher's clearinghouse. And we would get the impression that it is more blessed to receive than to give. It seems to be what's communicated with the idea of our gambling industry,
I mean, they used to promote Las Vegas, you know, that you'd go to Las Vegas and you'd pull the lever and all the coins and the lights, and you'd get your picture taken with the check, you know, of all of those coins that you'd got out of that, not you necessarily, that you'd got out of that machine. And you got the impression that when you go to Las Vegas and you gamble, the idea was you had the blessing of receiving. They never wanted to tell you that the real blessing for Las Vegas is you were giving, all right? Because they didn't go to the most god-awful desert in America and build a city out of nothing because they were so excited about giving all away that money. You know the truth of Las Vegas, don't you? That's a wealthy city because there's been a lot of giving. The problem is that giving isn't a blessing. The gamble giving is a burden. The gamble receiving is what everybody lives for. But what if I could guarantee that every time you gave, you'd experience the blessing? I don't have to guarantee it. Jesus did. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, this is not a sermon about giving so you can receive. This is a sermon about the grace of God that works in giving. And we are people who say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Isn't grace amazing? We say, "Oh, we're saved by grace, and grace will keep us and send us home, and we survive by grace." We'll say to someone, "Are you going to be there?" And the old timers say, "Oh, but by the grace of God, by the grace of God. If the good Lord will," sometimes they would say, of course, and what else? "And the creek doesn't rise." And that's important when you grow up on a farm in Westerville, right? If you grow up on a farm in Westerville, the good Lord has to will, and the creek doesn't rise. You know, we know that we need the grace of God. And we say that for the farmers when they need the rain to fall on the crops. We say that for the doctor, the surgeon, when it's out of their hands. The doctor says, "This is out of my hands." We need it to be about the grace of God. And when it comes to the subject of our money and what it represents and our willingness to give it or to hold it, I want you to say we are looking for the grace of God to do His thing, to do His work. Giving was a part of the first church. It was a part of their lives. In Paul's day, it was a part of their lives before the first church. When you go into the Old Testament and God put His nation together under Moses' leadership, one of the early things that God instructed the children of Israel in was the reality that they would be a people who would experience grace through giving. In Deuteronomy 15:10, the scriptures say, "You will surely give to him, give him your heart, and you will not be grieved when you give to him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in thy work and in all that thou puttest thy hand to." In the early days, in the days when God was forming Israel together, He said through Moses, "Give everything you have under God's control. And be willing to give to the Lord. Don't feel grieved when you give to God. But when you give to God, you are putting it into a place where God will bless what you give." In the Old Testament, they had the wisdom of the Proverbs. And in the wisdom of the Proverbs, it said, "Honor the Lord with the first fruit of your increase. Your barns will be filled with overflowing, and you'll burst with new wine." Proverbs 3. Proverbs 11 says that the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also. Now, little interpretation. The idea is that fatness was wealth. Today we're like, "I don't want to be fat. That's why I go to Planet Fitness." No, it is the idea that when you are generous, it is a grace that God is working, and therefore there's the promise that the grace of God is sufficient to enrich and to satisfy. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the last book of the Old Testament, Israel had gotten neglectful under the system that God had put them under, a system of various forms of tithing. And what did God say in Matthew 3:10? "Bring that tithe, Israel, to me, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Simply this, they were withholding from God the grace of giving in the Old Testament. And therefore, God said there was consequences upon their lives. And he encouraged them, step back up into the challenge of giving as I've instructed, and you'll watch my grace will abound. When we come to the New Testament in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the Corinthian people, and he's talking to them about giving. If you remember from the last couple of weeks, this was a very challenging church for Paul to lead from afar as an apostle in their lives. It was what I like to call like the first century Las Vegas. What happened in Corinth should stay in Corinth. Around the Mediterranean Sea in this Greco-Roman world of low morality, if you lost even any semblance of morality, they thought that you had Corinthianized yourself. You were acting like the Corinthians. They had a measure of prosperity because their economy was booming, and as they had come to know the Lord as their Savior, all of their lives were coming under the control of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that could not be neglected, if the Holy Spirit is going to control our lives, is the subject of our wealth and what we do with our possessions. And how we trust God with the measure of our possessions, and how we invest into eternity with the measure of our possessions. I'd simply like to say it's giving. We exercise the grace of giving, or give rather opportunity to exercise the grace of giving every Sunday in our worship. Now, I understand that in some churches, they develop other methods of giving. For instance, in some churches, they've said, you know, giving has been a sad subject in the American church because of extortion, because of waste, because of a bad example. And I agree, there has been plenty of bad example in churches over the subject of giving. Newsflash, it's not a new phenomenon, is it? I started to think about this. I thought, where did corrupt giving for the New Testament church begin? And it came almost like a eureka to me. Oh, that's right. Judas was a part of Jesus' early followings. Wow, right in the very beginning, Judas, the betrayer of the Lord, was misappropriating the donations that had been given to Christ and his cause. And it was known about, and in time it came out. From the very beginning, we saw that human nature can corrupt the grace of giving. But that doesn't mean it shouldn't exist. And even in the first century church of Corinth, where they were experiencing this divisive nature, even Paul had to defend his integrity by saying, as you give, any giving that I see, we are handling with integrity and responsibility and accountability. Test us on this. You'll find we're handling this truly. That's a genuine concern. That money that is donated be handled genuinely. In this church, we take it seriously. Even this morning, we had our monthly deacons meeting, and that subject came up. It was a good discussion, and the discussion was simply this: let's make sure that money's always being handled properly. We have a treasurer that you have chosen. We have someone who counts, a secretary that you have chosen. And the church chooses even who is authorized to not only disperse church money, but to be sure that it's being dispersed properly. We decided a long time ago that when money is being dispersed, it needs to be dispersed where it can be recorded and accounted from the church accounts, like the checking account. So cash is never exchanged or handled unless it's out of somebody's pocket privately, or they receipt it properly. It's always paid through the bank by the treasurer, or if the treasurer needs assistance in that fashion, paid by check. All checks have two signatures. You see what I'm saying? Two people need to authorize a check. And of those two people, four have been chosen by the church. And the bank knows who the four are. And only those four have power at two at a time to do this. We do all of this, even though it creates inconvenience and extra work, we do it for accountability, so that we can say to each other, and we can say to the public, we are using these donations in the name of Jesus above board with examination. Many people are following this. We want to put to rest the fear that things are being mishandled. But I think another subject is it a worthy donation at all? When we give to the church through the offering in the name of Jesus, is it a worthy cause? I was reading this week an author who was mentioning on the subject that in a church that he had pastored as a young man, the subject had come up on giving. And he knew that there was one particular man in the church who was very outspoken, who didn't seem to like the subject, who had no problem giving his opinion. And so as he was preaching his sermon on giving, he went to the exit door where he always went to say goodbye, and he saw the man's name was Vince coming toward him. And as Vince was coming toward him, he thought, I know Vince is going to say something. And Vince got up to him, and the pastor said, Vince, how was the sermon? He said, well, pastor, your sermon was fine, but I really don't think it was $25 worth. So apparently Vince had given $25 that morning, and Vince, who he said was very outspoken, did not think it was worth $25. I'd like to say, and trust me, the illustration in his book on that subject was simply this: Vince did not understand giving. He did not understand giving, and that was the point, that he didn't understand giving. You don't come to church and give in the offering like you would go to the movie and buy a ticket or go out to dinner and buy dinner. This is something that we're doing as an act of worship. We're doing this to see God do something with us. We're doing this to lay treasure up in heaven, as the Bible says, to invest in eternity, as the scriptures teach us. We're doing this to see what God can do with us that is beyond us. And I would like to say something. It wasn't, I hope you didn't think it was bragging when we talked about that prayer meeting at the National Day of Prayer. But our role in that is your faithful giving in this room. That's exactly right. As you discipline yourself, as you walk with God, as you trust the Holy Spirit, as you have the internal battle that we all have, I have obligations, I have bills, I have dreams, I have things that I'm saving for, and then I want to participate in the church. When you participate in the church, you help to make that happen. Because how would that have happened if we had not been where we were working together like we did? It wouldn't have happened if we were not doing what we are doing, even when it comes to the subject of giving. The differences we're making is participating even in the giving. This week on Facebook, I saw someone rant on one of the public forums for Whitehall, and they must have got a letter from the city auditor because they ranted, I can't stand Whitehall and the maggots in the city hall. I'm moving to a place where I don't have to pay so much in tax. And I thought, and where is that? This isn't a big tax area. Where is that? But I kind of chuckled, and I thought, I paid my taxes, and they didn't send me a letter telling me they need more, so I feel relieved. I imagine when they send you the letter saying you underpaid, then you're like, But it was funny because I read that on Tuesday at some point in the day, and then Tuesday afternoon, listen to this, Tuesday afternoon, coming through, I saw a blip through my, you know, you get all these newses, that there was an active fire at the Dollar General on Main Street. I thought, I didn't have a scanner on. I didn't know there was a fire. And I looked at the time and I thought, I just heard the sirens. There's an active fire on Main Street. I thought, I should go over there. I'm a chaplain, so I put my chaplain's gear on. I happened to have it in the car, and I drove over there, and I went into the fire trucks, and there's firefighters everywhere. And I said, yeah, where's the Whitehall command? Yes, sir, right over there. I'm the chaplain. Go right on over there. And I went over to our guys. It's kind of cool, I have to admit. And they're shooting water on the front of Dollar General, and they're sitting on the on the bumper, and they're shooting water. And I'm like, wow, what happened? They're like, yeah, it's gas. Water is blowing the gas down. And they began to tell me that they got a routine mulch fire that happens in the summer. Someone flips a cigarette into the mulch around the flower beds, catches on fire in the wind, caught the bushes on fire in front of Dollar General. No problem, until behind the burning bushes was a big commercial poly gas line, plastic gas line. And the bushes melted the gas line, and guess what happened? Gas flames shoot up the front of Dollar General. So our fire department, one engine with four guys, rolls in for a mulch fire, and when they get there, it's a gas fire, and the building's involved, and people are in there shopping. because they don't realize what's going on. So all of a sudden, now it's the entire east side, hook and ladder and everybody coming over to save Dollar General and to save. But who saved it was our four firefighters who jumped out of the truck when they realized it was a gas fire and people were in the building, jumped out of the truck, the first one with a pump canister, putting it on that gas fire while they hooked hoses, while they grinned in there. I mean, it was, I was absolutely stunned at how heroic these guys were. They saved the Dollar General store, and my wife is very happy about that. Because it was very inconvenient going away from Aldi way out to Reynoldsburg, you know, waiting for Aldi to come back to Whitehall. Now she's got her Dollar General eventually. They saved the Dollar General store. And from the size of that gas line I saw, they saved a lot when they rushed in there. And when I thought about that, how they were pouring in sweat, they had their turnout gear on, they're putting that water to dispense the gas while Columbia Gas was trying their best to get that gas shut off, I thought to myself, that individual who just vented on Facebook about his taxes for Whitehall has no idea what he just did. He put that fire department there 24 hours a day to hop in there at a moment's notice and go out and put a gas fire out. If I would have seen an inch and a half, 2-inch gas line shooting flame up, you know what I would have done? I just would have ran the other way. I'm not interested in messing with stuff like that. I'm not qualified. So as we pay taxes, as painful as it is, when the system is working, it's supposed to put a police department, a fire department, a city service department, a school system, all of these things in place, which ultimately creates a community that you and I are able to call home. I don't think that the problem is really paying taxes. The problem is when tax money is wasted. That's what irritates us. Well, I'd like to say that when we are contributing into the church, you are funding everything you see because there are no other funders. The church has no benefactor. We don't receive anything other than what you and I donate. There's a small number of people outside who donate inside, but the number is very small, and it's infrequent, it's rare, and it really doesn't put what we all think needs to be here. What needs to be here? The building needs to be here because it's a convenient and safe place to meet. The children need to be provided for. Things need to be provided for. People need to be taken care of as the need arises. But probably one of the most expensive things that the church does is in the service of the pastor. And just like if he was to break down the budget at the city of Whitehall, I've done it before. Do you know where most of the money is going that we pay in that 2.5% tax? The police department, the fire department. Most of it's going there. But when they raid a drug house on Westfall last week, when they bust down a door and they confiscate guns and they confiscate drugs, then I go, more power to you, don't you? But they're not going to do it for free, are they? Do you think the police would come to Whitehall and say, you know what, I just want to donate my time, and some might want to do that, but not probably the police force we need. Some people have the volition within them that they would go put out a gas fire, they would go out at 2 o'clock in the morning and do cardiac resuscitation on somebody in their bed. They would do it at 2 o'clock in the morning, but probably in time they would grow weary of it. Their lives would break down if they had to work a day job and go out and do this just because they have the spirit to help. It makes a lot of sense that we're employing people to do this, and it makes a lot of sense that we've trained people to do this, and it makes a lot of sense that we put them there so that you and I can just go about our lives. That's what I say to the police officers. When I ride with them, I tell them, I say, you know, I want to tell you how appreciative our church is that all the time you are here doing your job with dignity, with respect, with class, with professionalism, putting up with all of our stuff, all of our insults, all of our excuses, paying attention to when we roll through a sign or paying attention to when one of the kids gets hit in the traffic and being there. We appreciate it. Regardless of all the things you go through, we appreciate it. Just be known, we appreciate it. Thank you. Because the pay is not enough. You know that, don't you?
generally the pay is not enough. They don't do it for the pay. They do it for the passion of what they believe in. But we put them there. In the same way, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that the grace of God that is working in them through their worship of giving, their assigning worth to God and His work through their giving, has done so much among them that it includes not only the charity that they're showing to the Jerusalem Christians, but even the apostle himself. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and you'll see what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, one of the things that Paul struggled with among the Corinthian believers was some of the divisive nature and some of the things that were said about him and his ministry that weren't true. Some of the people felt like he was taking advantage of other people's generosity. And he simply said in 1 Corinthians 9:1, "Am not I my apostle? Am not I free? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" He says, "My answer, verse 3, to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead a sister, a wife? Or as other apostles and brethren of the Lord, even Cephas? Or am only I and Barnabas have not power to forbear working? Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charge?" I think those are pretty good questions, isn't it? Paul says, don't I have a legitimate ministry? And don't I have the right to engage myself in the ministry? And shouldn't that ministry therefore feel obligated to take care of a home, to take care of your food, to take care of your drink, to take care of those people in your life that are looking to you to be the earner? Don't I have the power to do that also? He says, verse 6, other people have left the phrase forbear working is the idea of leaving their secular occupations to give themselves into serving the gospel. He says, are only other people privileged to that, but not me and Barnabas? Very good question. Verse 7, do you think the United States of America should support its military? Do you think we should pay our soldiers? Do you think we should pay our sailors, our airmen, our Marines, our Coast Guards? Seems like it. Seems like a pretty controversial thing politically for any politician to say, you know, the VA is so expensive, we're disbanding it. What would that do to somebody's political career in America? The VA is so expensive, we're going to disband it. Now we say we're supposed to take care of our soldiers, right? So Paul says this, who goes to warfare and pays their own expenses? What soldier pays his own salary? What sailor buys his own ship? What pilot buys his own plane, right? He's saying this, simply this, verse 8, say I these things as a man, says not the law also? Moses said it, verse 9, do not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or says he it altogether for our sake, no doubt. Verse 11, if we have sown to you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Verse 12, if others are partakers of this power, are not we the rather? We've not used this, he says. We suffer lest we should hinder the gospel. Verse 14, the Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What is he saying? He's saying that the work of the ministry requires ministers, and ministers require a living, and the living won't occur if the grace of God is not giving. When you go into the Old Testament, particularly in the time post-exilic when the temple was struggling, when they were trying to rebuild the temple in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, what they had observed is that what God had set up originally in Moses is that they would bring in their offerings, and their offerings would be enough to support what was called the Levites. From the Levites would come the priests, but the Levites were to be solely responsible for teaching the law and copying the scriptures and making sure that the men and women of Israel did not lose the heart connection to their God. But you go after the temple was destroyed and the people come back to the land, and what did Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah observe?
They observed that the Levites had bought vineyards, that they had went to fields and they started to plant, and they became farmers. And that was exactly what God told the Levites not to do. They were not to become farmers. They were in the fields. And as the Levites were in the fields, what was being neglected? The ministries, the word of God was being neglected. The worship of God was being neglected. And so when you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, wasn't it in the law that when you yoked up your plowing animal, you weren't to tie up his mouth with leather? You know, when they put him onto the grist mill, you think about an old grist mill, a grinding mill, and how they had hooked the burden of beast, the ox, up to it. And they'd take the grain and pour it on the grist mill and make the animal begin to walk. And as it began to walk, it would grind. But what does what every grazing animal want to do when you bring out grain? He wants to eat it. So the prudent farmer, the zealous, passionate farmer who wants to squeeze every inch out of his crops, he says, take leather and tie up the mouth of that ox. I don't want him eating my good grain. But amazingly, God said to Moses, put this in the book. This is in the book. Never tie that ox's mouth. Allow him to eat the grain as he walks into that grinding circle. Paul says this, do you think God was as concerned with the ox, or was he trying to teach us something? That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. Is it that God is so concerned with animal rights? Or is he attempting to teach the nation that when somebody is laboring, they deserve to be paid for their labor? And if their labor is the gospel, how should they be paid? Fell asleep on me. Through the gospel. If their labor is the gospel, they should be paid through the gospel. Now, an interesting thing is in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, this is my right, but I have not wanted the privilege of preaching and the responsibility of the preaching to be hindered by my right. So, he said, I suffer the loss along the way. Your giving in this church enables a ministry of the gospel that is forwarded, often led by ministers. It's a small church. You have one primary minister who actually, can we just be honest, spends a significant amount of his time in the field with the grain, with the corn, with the oxen. And when he's there, guess where he's not? Thursday and Friday are work days for me. That's every Thursday, every Friday, I operate a business and I work. But I had talked to the police chief, the sitting chief, 6 years ago, and he had told me that there was a memorial. It's on Thursdays. I had been making a promise I would get to that memorial. So this year, this chief, I said, you know, give me the date of that memorial. I'm going to rearrange my schedule. I'm going to make my Thursday a ministry day, and I'm going to get to this memorial. And it just so happened that it was also the same day as the National Night of Prayer. So I thought, wow, what a coincidence. I'm going to go to the memorial, and then I'm going to lead the National Night of Prayer. And I thought about my work that I do on Thursdays. I thought, but that's okay. We're going to rearrange some things, or maybe I can do both. I'm putting this in my mind. I'm going to put a suit on. I'm going to go with the police chief. I'm going to go to the memorial. I'm going to come back. I'm going to change clothes. I'm going to put my paint clothes on. I'm going to do something. I'm going to come back. I'm going to put a suit on. I'm going to go to the park. This is the life that I live. I'm going to go to the park. I'm going to stand up there. I'm going to lead the city in prayer. And then I thought, you know what? The city prayer meeting is too important. I'm going to get exhausted. I'm going to get distracted. I'm going to be discombobulated. I'm going to do the work some other time. Boy, did I'm glad I followed the Holy Spirit's prompting. Because I'm coming back with the police chief and the deputy chief, and I see I got a phone call. I let it go to voicemail because I was in the car. And right after I got out of the car with the police chief, I look back down. It's David Atkins Sr. telling me, you need to pray for David. He's been in an accident. We're at Grant Hospital. I thought about it for a minute. I thought of all the things I thought I was going to do. I thought about the other things I had already... all these conflicts, and I thought, you know,
Grant, I can get to Grant. I take the back roads. I can get there quick enough. I'm going to walk in. I'm sure he's fine. He's been in several motorcycle accidents. He usually would come in and show me, look how I was burnt. Look at my leg. I wrecked my bike. I wrecked it again. I fell off. You know, it's the life he lived. Oh, it's amazing. I thought, well, I just talked to David yesterday. He was telling me about heaven. This family's going through a lot. I better get down there just to let him know we care. Just let him know you care, and you care, and you care, and you care. I'll get down there just to let him know we care. And boy, what a choice, right? I got into the hospital. Victoria finds me on the sidewalk. She says, it's bad. Will you come in? A chaplain of the hospital meets me, says, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. It's bad. The doctor wants to talk to Victoria. Can you fill in the blanks of where we went from there? From the consultation room to the side of the bed for the last prayer to where the doctor could take the plug out of the wall and we could say goodbye. And I could watch trauma nurses who do this for a living pass a tissue box around the room and wipe their eyes. From that to a prayer meeting where I could keep my thoughts together or I could lead the city in prayer. That's an unusual day, but that's a day in the life of a pastor. That's a day in the life of a minister. That's a day where, similar to where I walked in the fire department one day and lieutenant on duty said, hey, chaplain, I want to talk to you. Come to my office privately. Let's sit down together. He said to me, you being there on that scene where that baby died, he said, that's traumatic. We talk about PTSD. I want to know, what are you doing about PTSD? What are you doing personally about this? I said, that's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. I was just reading in my Bible today, as a matter of fact. And I told that lieutenant, I said, this is how I'm dealing with trauma in life. This is how I'm dealing with pain. This is how I'm dealing with broken hearts. My hope is in Jesus. And lieutenant, this is where yours need to be. Now, how are you dealing with it? He said, I have to admit, sometimes it's a few Heinekens. He said it jokingly. Sometimes it's a few Heinekens. I said, lieutenant, that doesn't work. You need the Lord Jesus. You need the Lord. So, when we are experiencing the grace of giving, what we're giving into is what you're seeing and hearing of, but most of the time what you're not seeing. You know, usually it's not apropos for me to tell you about how I sat down for a couple of hours with a couple that was getting divorced, attempting to give them a biblical way. Those are confidential things, right? Most of the time, I can't share the details of what we're doing together. It's confidential. But it's still happening. The ministry of this church is happening, and I think that the proof that the ministry of this church is happening is in the testimonies that came from Thursday evening. Is that from heaven? I remember one pastor saying, rather jokingly, he said, I'm going to buy a boat and call it Visitation. And that way, when people call the office, my wife saying, where's the pastor? She can say, he's out on visitation. You know, I have a boat, but it doesn't float. right, Josiah? And we're not going to call it Visitation. No, the proof of what you're getting done in this place is not in the size of this edifice. We don't have a big building. It's not in the expanse of our programs. We don't have big programs. We can't afford a big building. We can't afford big programs. Most of what you're doing is you're putting a pastor, just a lowly pastor. You're putting him in the lives of the Atkins. You're putting him into the city. You're putting him on the street. You're putting him into the lives of the children. That's most of what you're doing. And we couldn't do it without the grace of God working through us. Because when you give, it really is a test of faith. But what you give is going into heaven. It must be. The reward must be. Not the actual money, but the work is going into eternity. It's going into eternity. Let's stand together, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Gracious God, we do ask that this test of grace in our lives, this work of grace, as it affects all of Christian disciplines, but particularly this discipline of giving, we pray that we could find victory. We could find faith over doubt, consistency over irregularity, generosity over the fear of greed, that we could see the work of your hand through even as we contribute from our income. Help us to be faithful in the long season, in the dry season. Help us to be faithful even in this season of uncertainty, we pray. In Jesus' name. With our heads still bowed, take a moment. If you haven't committed to engage in giving, we do need your help. We need you to be faithful. It takes everybody. Could you surrender to the Lord and ask the Lord to do the work in your life? Alternatively, if you have been faithful and you've been faithful for a long time and there's times you wonder, is it making a difference? Could you have the faith to believe it is? And that sometimes it's the tiny little steps of the journey that add up to make the miles that we traverse together. Our heads bowed for just a moment. We've gone rather long today, so while Linda plays, we'll appreciate it. But instead of singing, we'll bow with quiet prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Savior, Savior, hear my humble prayer. While I'm not able to call you, well, as we finish today, have a wonderful day. It feels like spring out there right now, doesn't it?